So I really hope that you all were able to meet some people, greet some people. No holy kisses or anything like that, unless if, you know, you like that. But I hope that you were able to kind of maybe learn somebody's name. This morning, some of you, if you were here at 7 a.m., you may have heard me yelling my kids' names. My wife was up here, so she had to, up on stage, she had to come to practice early. I was here, early as well, and our kids are feral, and they just run. And, so we were, Caitlin, I was like, don't worry about it. I got the kids, and I didn't. I had Ella, and she was hanging out. We were having a good time, and then Miles disappeared. So I was like, Miles! And like, you know, obviously, because he's seven, he's like, I don't want to talk to my dad right now. It's 7 a.m. I should be asleep right now. And I was like, Miles! Because I'm a dad, and that's the voice I use. And nothing, just dead silence. So then I was like, Slimy! Which means nothing to any of you. And he was like, what? Which I was like, attitude. But that's his nickname, Slimy. He's not a slimy kid. Like you might be thinking like, oh, super slimy kid. No. He just, if you reorganize the letters of Miles, the way that we spell it, it spells slimy. So when he was about 2 months old, we were talking about like, oh, because we didn't want to name our kids something that people could make fun of them for, like Noah's Ark, you know, that kind of thing. And so we were like, Miles, this would be a great one. And we didn't think that people were going to call him kilometers, inches, meters. We didn't think any of that stuff. But I was like going through in my head, like, what could people possibly call him? And I was like, slimy. So I started calling him that just to kind of get ahead of the bullying. And and that's what we call him now. And he didn't earn those. That he didn't earn that at all. So if you call him inches, that's like, that's more. He's short like me. I look tall. I'm not. He hasn't earned the slimy name. Like he isn't kind of like an aversion to getting his hands dirty. Doesn't like to do that very much. Ella, on the other hand, you may call her Princess Ella or Princess Peyton, thank you. Still don't understand that. No, I do understand that. Or like Cinderella, because like Cinderella. Oh, that's so sweet. She's like a princess. But y'all don't know. She's earned those things. She's also earned some other names that we cannot say. Because she is the youngest child and the last child, hopefully. And oh, man, that girl. I love her. She can be really, really frustrating. She has brought me to like the end of my rope as a 4-year-old. I didn't know that was possible. It's been rough, but also I think of her as, you know, the Cinderella. Like she exhibits like everything a little girl would be about like dressing up, wants to dress up and look pretty and like always, all the time. She gets her hair done, even if it's just like in a top knot, and she'll walk out and she'll go, you know, she wants to show it off. She's like a princess, prim. Okay. She's earned that. And Jesus is no different from us in our nicknames. He earned nicknames before he was even on this earth. You guys might not know that. Or you might not think of it that way. But before Jesus had even stepped on this earth, he was already getting names. This month, we're going to talk about some of those nicknames. One of the nicknames that we're not going to talk about, but you're all going to probably sing about and think about and see all the time throughout this Christmas season is Emmanuel, which means what? God with us. You know why he wasn't named Emmanuel? That sounds like crazy. Because Emmanuel is not a name for him. It is a description. He will be here, and his name is Emmanuel, which means God is with us. So when we think about Jesus and we think about this Christmas kid that we always, you know, we try to put him to the front of the Christmas season and be like, it's all about him. It is. But when we say Emmanuel, it's not talking about his name. His name was Jesus. Other countries' name is Jesus. Yeshua. His name is Jesus. But he got some nicknames along the way. Before he was even born, they were already saying, God with us, which is pretty powerful. It's pretty amazing. And that's why this month we feel like it's really important that we take a deep dive into what Christmas is all about, which is Jesus. But who was Jesus? Well, he was this. Isaiah 9:6 says this. For a child is born to us. A son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. It's not his name. That would be the longest name ever, right? But his name was Jesus, but he would be called this, Wonderful Father, or Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. So how is he going to be like that? What makes us think about all of these things? Well, first, and Isaiah is not just a book that's just like by itself. It doesn't mean anything. We pull from Isaiah a whole lot inside of our church. Not just our church, like the church. Because Isaiah did something that was a little bit different from the majority of the Old Testament, which instead of being like kind of illusions of things and stories of people that are lesser versions of Jesus. And it's kind of teaching that like no one will ever amount as much as Jesus. And it's kind of building up to Jesus. Isaiah just comes out and says, hey, a child is going to be born. His name is Jesus. His name is going to be set apart. It's going to be God with us. God is going to be here, and he's going to come through a baby. And what you're going to call him, you're not going to call him a baby. You're going to call him Wonderful Counselor. That's what Isaiah is talking about. You're going to call him Mighty God. You're going to call him Prince of Peace, Everlasting Father, a baby. You're going to call him that. Which is just to flip the script and just be like, hey, Jewish world, Gentile world, Jesus is coming. He's going to change everything. He's going to restore everything, which is pretty amazing. And today we're resting on that first descriptor, that first description, which is Wonderful Counselor. And our Wonderful Counselor would be much like wonderful to us would be lovely, likable, much like you would talk about me, like pleasant, just a very pleasant person. Noah's wonderful, but Jesus is different. Jesus is wonderful. He's pleasant. He's likable. He's lovable. All those things. But it's talking about him being incomprehensible, unfathomable, without limit. The things that he did can't be described really, because it's wonderful. It's incomprehensible. So he teaches us this by showing us that he is God. He can do some amazing things through miracles. So when he says that, when it says that he's wonderful, and he proves to be wonderful by doing things that people can't do, that apart from being God, he wouldn't be able to do. Constantly proving himself, I am the Messiah. I am the Son of God. I am the Wonderful Counselor. And when we think about one or counselor, it's okay to think of Jesus this way too. Someone we can like sit with and just talk, right? Someone we can like sit across from and be like, I'm dealing with some stuff. Doesn't that feel better? Yeah. I'm not standing over you. I'm looking at you eye to eye. We think of that as a counselor. Fat Noah. Okay. We think of Jesus in that way, being a counselor, and that's totally fine. But this is not the time to talk about that. Like when it says Wonderful Counselor, it's not some dude that you pay that uses a book. If you're a counselor, I'm not hating on you at all. There's no shade at all. Like, I need a counselor, I'm sure. But counselors here on earth, they're limited. They're Their resources are limited. Their ability to help is limited. They can't speak into your life the way that Jesus can. And the way that Jesus is a counselor and how it says a wonderful counselor is actually a flawless king with unlimited power. He is above all human nature, able to speak into us and having all the time to speak into it. That's the kind of counselor that Jesus is. So he wasn't a wonderful counselor you can sit across from him only. He was a king, a limitless king. So when we put these words together, we think about like, what does it actually mean? He is a incomprehensible, limitless king. And when it talks about being a limitless king in this verse, it's using the same verbiage that they talked about King Solomon, who in God's word, it says he is the most wise person that ever lived. Why would it say that? That's a bold accusation, right? It's like, whoa, most wise person ever? Only able to say that because his wisdom did not come from himself. He trusted in God, and he would speak things, and he'd say, this is actually what God wants me to say to you. This wisdom that I have does not come from me. It comes from God. So when we think about Jesus being a incomprehensible, limitless king, he is the only person worthy of being a wonderful counselor. Because he's the only one that can be that. There's no other person who earns that description. Nobody else earns that nickname as wonderful counselor, as specific to Jesus. So when we think of him being limitless, we think about him like being able to take all of our junk. What does Jesus himself say? So we know talking about Jesus before he was born, but what does Jesus say when he gets here? In Matthew 11, 28 through 30, he says this. Jesus says, then Jesus said, come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light. All of that, you know what that means? Just modern language. Like we look at that great word picture, amazing. But that means that if you are on the verge of divorce, if you are addicted to fantasies, you're addicted to food, you're addicted to yourself, if you are caught inside of this rut of telling lies and that becomes your personality, if you have a deep, 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 deep hatred for another person or a political party or another race, Jesus wants you to lay down your burdens at his feet. If you're dealing with any of those things, and more, we could go on and on and on and on and on. That's all Jesus is saying. He's saying, if you're kind of messed up, I'm the only one that can take that. That you may think that you're a mess, but guess what? If you're a Christian, you're God's mess. And that's something to celebrate. You're God's mess. And he wanted it. He said, I don't want you to have that. I want to take it. And that's what he did. The whole world crumbles under all of those things. But the thing that has messed up the world more than anything else, it's not gambling, it's not politics, it's not lying or stealing, any kind of deception, it's death. This week I was watching this little clip, because that's what my generation does. We watch clips of podcasts of things. But there was this evangelist, and he was asked, hey, so what are you supposed to do about the whole death thing? Because it's just like a part of life. So what are we supposed to do? How are we supposed to handle it? How are we supposed to help people? And the evangelist said, actually, no, it's like we shouldn't accept death as just a part of life. It is a part of life. We shouldn't accept it. We shouldn't be like, oh, everybody dies. No, it's the worst thing that ever happened to us. God did not intend for us to die. From the very beginning, he created this world not intending for us to die, but to live. You look at the Garden of Eden, there's just life. Everywhere Adam and Eve looked, life. And they had all the life that they could live. They could have kids. They could eat food. They could play with animals. They could name things. They could just live. No distraction of death. But what happened? Sin. And that sin caused death. Not because God doesn't want to be with us forever, but because God can't be with us forever if he's perfect. And he wasn't going to let go of his perfection because he's God. So what does he do instead? He sends his son to make a way. So all the goodness and all the greatness of life will that we perceive as goodness and greatness, all of that is going to fade away. God knowing this, knowing that we were going to experience death, he, as a man, fully God, fully man, comes to earth and Jesus walks out his life and eventually takes the death that we deserve. So, where can we get some advice from Jesus? Where can we see have a real like case study for this thing that we're gonna, it's, we can't avoid it, it's death. John 11 tells the story of Mary and Martha. Mary and Martha being the same Mary and Martha that when Jesus came over to their house, he was teaching and Mary sat at his feet and Martha just busied herself and did stuff to try to serve Jesus. And Jesus saying, and this is not the story, but Jesus said to Mary and Martha both, that what they were doing was in the right direction, but Mary was doing the better thing because when Jesus was around, she was leaning in. She was listening. She wasn't busying herself. She wasn't trying to work for affirmation, nothing like that. She was just there. She was just sitting at Jesus' feet. And same Mary and Martha. And they have a brother named Lazarus, and Lazarus gets sick. And when somewhere between when Mary and Martha are in this conversation with Jesus and Jesus kind of corrects and teaches inside of that moment, they believe that he is the Messiah. They don't doubt it at all. So when their brother Lazarus gets sick, they say, okay, we know who can fix this, and that's Jesus. So they send for Jesus. Jesus is a while off. And someone comes and tells Jesus, hey, Lazarus is sick. Mary and Martha need you to go heal him. And this is what Jesus says in John 11:4. Lazarus's sickness will not end in death. No, it happened for the glory of God, so that the Son of God will receive glory from this. Some of you know what's about to happen. Jesus goes into like snail mode to get to Lazarus. He shows up a couple days after Lazarus is already dead. They've already wrapped him up, put him inside of a grave, and closed it off. It's done. Lazarus's life is over. So when Jesus gets there, he's like, hey, Mary, hey, Martha. Mary's already like, she's like, I don't want to see you, Jesus. She's like, no, 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 no. But Martha, she goes to Jesus and she says this in John 11:21. Martha says to Jesus, Lord, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died. Very normal reaction. If you knew the Savior of the world, the Messiah, someone who had healed people so many times, and he is one of your besties for the resties, and you call on him and he doesn't come immediately and help you out, you're going to start having some feelings, right? You're going to have a normal feel. I have those feelings. But Jesus, he then goes to the grave and he falls to his knees and the shortest verse in the Bible. You should all learn it today. John 11:35 is this. Then Jesus wept. So Jesus is crying. Jesus is mourning the loss. Mourning not because of just because that's what you do when someone dies. No, he looks at Mary and Martha and he knows that they are broken about what's happened to Lazarus. That they're conflicted. Like, why didn't you do something, Jesus? You could have saved him. But he didn't. And Jesus lost a friend. He knows what it means for someone to die. And he just cries. You guys know, some of you may know that like the story gets crazos, like really crazy in a minute. But when I get to this point in the story, I immediately go to what I know, which is like, I know that feeling. So 5 o'clock in the morning when I was 16, my mom wakes me and my brothers and my sisters up, and she's like serious about waking us up. She's like shaking us. And she's weeping and she's like, my mom died, my mom died, my mom died, my mom. She just keeps on saying over and over and over again. She's like, your grandma died, my mom is dead. And it's just like, she could not wrap her brain around it. And she, when she was 13, my mom, she had lost her father to lung cancer. And she had a bad experience with him right before he died and lots of regrets, lots of, you know, she's 13. There's a lot of life that she had left to live. And so she knows the feeling of a parent dying. So then when she's 40 something and her mom dies, she's again back to that same spot, that like wind out of her lungs. Like she can't breathe. She doesn't know what to do. She's just like, what is going on? And then I remember sitting on the couch thinking like, I've never felt this before. Like God, what do you like? Why does this hurt so much? I was 3 years into being a Christian. And I was like, why does this hurt? Why does this hurt so much that someone died? Like I should be free from this. And then 6 stinking years later, my mom dies. I remember being inside of the room when my mom was taking her last breaths. And it's a traumatic moment for me. I talk about it a lot inside of sermons and I bring it up as like, because like, I'm not sure if I'm ever going to be over it. It was a painful moment. But I remember like I was pleading with God out loud in front of my dad and my brothers. My sisters hadn't gotten there yet. And they had taken her off a machine. And I was like, God, this is your job to fix her. I was like, God, just put breath in her lungs right now. I just do it. Knowing that he can do it. I've read this story before. I know what Jesus does. He heals people. He raises people from the dead. I'm not afraid of that. But I'm pleading with God. God, just do it. Please, please, please. Please save my mom. He doesn't. My mom dies and I'm left feeling broken. This is the moment that Mary and Martha and all the people who are around are dealing with. Complete and utter despair. And then Jesus is like, hey, move the rock. Lazarus, come out. And he comes out. That is like, what? And I hear that story and I think that that's amazing. Like I can't wrap my head around that. That's incomprehensible. That's something I can't understand. That's limitless power. And that's a king with authority to do something, right? So he does that. And Lazarus is alive and everybody is happy. But going back to everyone else that will ever live after that. If someone has died a couple days ago, guys, they're not coming back. So why would Jesus do this if we can't benefit from that same thing? Right? That's what I've always thought. But something that's true is that Jesus, he wasn't lying when he said that Lazarus' sickness was not going to end in death. It didn't end in death. Lazarus died sometime after from something. And then what happens? He raises him from the dead, not to bring Lazarus glory, or because Mary and Martha convinced him to. He did it to bring the Father glory. Really cool thing. We just miss it sometimes. Jesus is, in just a little while after the story, going to die. And he's, before he dies, he's going to be telling people, hey, the Son of Man, which is the Son of God, is going to die. And when he dies, he's going to come back to life. And then everybody's like, yeah, awesome. And then Jesus dies. And everybody starts to freak out. And everybody starts to doubt. Because they're like, wait a minute. The guy who said that he was going to die is actually dead. Like, they didn't think he was really going to die. But he did. And when he did, he was showing in the story of Mary, Martha, these mourning sisters, like they're going to experience something that is utter despair, that they're going to be able to confirm that their brother did indeed die, just like what's going to happen to Jesus. And then, just like Jesus, by the power of God and God alone, Lazarus got raised from the dead, just like Jesus was able to rise from the dead because he is God. Because he's a wonderful counselor. He is an incomprehensible, limitless king. There's no end to him. So what he does is he shows Mary and Martha and everyone else around that he is powerful enough, that he is God. He is able to, he has power over death. He shows it to give encouragement that when he dies, he's not going to stay dead. You can believe him on that. And for us today, we can look at that and be like, okay, so if God says something, he's going to do it. I can trust God because it's verifiable. There's this piece of Jesus that is later talked about inside of Hebrews. That brings all of this into understanding. Hebrews 4:15 says this: "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who's been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin." Jesus, being 100% man, 100% God, was able to feel the feelings that you feel, that I feel, that those that he was with, like physically with, tempted by those things, did not sin. We think about all the things that I was listing earlier, divorce and hating people and sin and lies and addiction to yourself and addiction to fantasies and all of these things that just like break us. And Jesus was tempted with those things. He just didn't give into it. Like because he's God. He was able to say, I'm not doing that. Because his purpose was to be sinless and then die as a covering for our sin. Sin is a churchy word, but the wrongdoings, the things that we do that are wrong, the bad things, the things that are against God, against ourselves and against others. That is what's broken our relationship with God. And Jesus fixed that. So Jesus did that. So as a wonderful counselor, and inside of this story, we see that Jesus comforts and he has compassion. And being someone who, God, that comforts and has compassion, we can get used to that. And I can preach on that all day long. We can also look at him being a wonderful counselor. And we can take all kinds of words out of the Bible and be like, yes, he is this, he is that, he is this, as a counselor, as a wonderful counselor, and all of these things. But I think that there are three things. The first two things, really warm and fuzzy, they go with Christmas really well, which is he comforts and he has compassion. But also, sad truth, reality is that as a wonderful counselor, Jesus confronts. He's not afraid of your sin. He's not afraid of my sin. He's not afraid of the things that separate us from him. He's disgusted by it, but he's like arm deep in it, like elbow deep in our stuff, pulling us out of the muck and mire, right? He's confronting the things that have ruined our relationship with him, including death. He's like, I'm not afraid. I'll mourn with you. I'll cry with you. I'm not afraid of this. With Nicodemus inside of the Bible, he's this Pharisee, real, really smart dude. And he says to Nicodemus, Nicodemus is like, hey, but how can I be served? Or saved? That's not like the exact, but that's paraphrase. But what he does say to him, he's like, you have to be born again. And Nicodemus is like, what? And basically what Jesus is saying is that Nicodemus, in all of his wisdom, all of his smarts, like he can study the Bible all he wants, like, cool. But if he does not have a relationship, if he's not born again, like dead to yourself and risen again, much like Christ, you can't be saved. So Nicodemus has to chew on that. And then later on, there's a woman caught in adultery. And so she's acting married with someone who's not her husband. And so she's about to be stoned. And people during that time, like, they're okay to stone her, obviously. But Jesus, instead, he writes inside of the sand. He's whatever he writes. And he turns around. He says, if you are without sin, you can cast the first stone. And none of them do that. Why? Because they all know that they are just as deserving as being stoned or being killed as that woman is. Like, they're the same. So they all walk away. Jesus confronted them. And then he looks to the woman and he confronts her. Instead of saying, man, you really dodged a bullet there, he says, go and sin no more. The tone is pretty serious. Of, don't you dare stone her. You deserve this death. And then, don't you dare go back into your sin. You deserve to be stoned. The truth of the matter is that the wonderful counselor, he confronts us. Confronts us in the things that we are broken, and he confronts us in the things that we can't help, and that we're just in this situation because this world is broken. That's who Jesus is. And the thing that I want to just share with you all, just once again, proving that that Jesus is not a faraway God. He did not do everything that he did in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, a little bit of Acts, and then say, see you, and leave us with nothing. This is what Jesus says in John 14, 26. But the Father sends the advocate as my representative. That is the Holy Spirit. He will teach you everything and will remind you of everything I have told you. God is here, and God is here. God of creation. But God is a personal God. He's a wonderful counselor. The cool thing about him being incomprehensible is that there's something he can do for you that you can't comprehend, which is pay attention to you, specifically you and everyone else. And he's limitless because it doesn't matter how much you've messed up. It doesn't matter how far you've strayed away from him. He is able to say, come on back. I'll welcome you home. I love you. He gives that compassion and that comfort and that confrontation to everyone who will listen to him. And that's for everybody. And before Jesus left, he didn't leave us with nothing. Words in a Bible. He left us with the Holy Spirit. That whoever believes in him, truly trusts in him, has a relationship with him, they'll have the Holy Spirit. You don't need to travel far. You don't have to look at this world and say, what can this world give me that will give me peace? No. Jesus will give you the peace. The Holy Spirit dwelling inside of you will give you that peace, that compassion, that comfort, and that confrontation. I want to leave you guys with this last thing. Okay. This week I found this and I thought it hit me like a ton of bricks. So I'm going to share it with you so you can now have that burden. Okay. We talk a lot about religion and relationship. Religion being something that you have to work for. You have to make sure that you're goody two shoes. But religion says, I messed up. My dad is going to kill me. I felt like that before. Where I'm like, oh, I hope my dad didn't find out. But relationship says, I messed up. I got to call my dad. Because my dad is the only one who can handle this. My dad can fix this. And I've had that conversation. So, I encourage you. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus, today you decide to have a relationship with him. You give your life to him. You say, if you're going to be the wonderful counselor, counsel me. Here's my junk. I'm weary. I'm heavy burdened. Take it. And he'll say, all right, come on home. Or if you have a relationship with him and you, like me sometimes, like you just mess it up. You can't keep your thoughts straight. You can't keep your actions straight, your words straight. And run back to him today. Because he's a wonderful counselor. He's waiting. He's waiting with advice. He's waiting with wisdom. And it's limitless. And the things he can do in your life, they're wonderful. So as the ladies come out and sing, this is your time for invitation. You can come down here. You can be at your seat. You can grab a friend. Ask, say, hey, just pray for me. Pray with me. Open up as much as you want. Don't open up. It doesn't matter. God knows what you need to do. He sees you. He's a wonderful counselor.
All right, you can stand, sit, pray, whatever you need to do as we get into this response time. And we're just going to praise Jesus. We're going to sing All Hail King Jesus after we heard such a great word today about wonderful counselor. Think in your heart, what name of God do you want to lift high to him? Because he is worthy of every name he has. So let's sing together.
God, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for the opportunity you've given us to be here to learn about your word, to learn how you are a wonderful counselor. God, that you are an incomprehensible, limitless king. We can trust you with our past. We can trust you with our present. and we could trust you with the intentions of our hearts for the future, God. We love you, and we're looking to you, and we're hoping and praying that you will give us that comfort and that compassion, that you'll confront us as boldly as that is to say, that you will confront us, and that you will make yourself known as a wonderful counselor in our life. God, we love you so much. We'll always give you glory. We'll always give you praise forever and ever. Amen.
The exact same way. Bye. We're super glad that you decided to join us today. And if this was your first time, we want to say welcome to the family. We're so glad that you were here. If you're someone who during the message, you thought, you know what? I want to know more about Christ. I want to give my life to Jesus. I want to know what it means to be forgiven. We want to connect with you. The easiest way to do that is to text FORGIVEN to 94,000. That way, one of our ministers can reach out to you and you can begin a conversation knowing how God can change your life. Here at Central, we believe that Jesus changes everything, and we end every service the exact same way by saying our purpose statement together. Here at Central, we exist to live for Christ, love people, and make disciples. We'll see you next time.